Our study tonight is out of the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Israel's inescapable accountability to the Lord. When God needed a messenger to the kingdom of Israel, as it was at the height of its rebellion against him, the Lord sent Amos, a layman from Judah, to go north to Israel to voice severe judgment against that nation. Israel's people thought that since they were God's people, they would be saved from dire punishment. But Amos 9, 1 to 10 teaches Israel's inescapable accountability to the Lord. So we study it for our insight and application. I find this to be very applicable. You know, if we've known Jesus Christ as our Savior for a number of decades, it's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking, well, the Lord has known us for a long time. He's not going to be that hard on me if I really blow it once in a while, as though we've got an option to do it. Actually, it's just the opposite is true. If we've known the Lord for an extended period of time, he holds us with a tighter rein. He's more demanding because we know better. There's a principle, I think, in Luke's gospel that says, to him whom little has been given, little is required, but him who has been given much, much is required. Same with the servant of the Lord. Well, anyway, we want to read the passage and then we'll look at Amos chapter 9, 1 to 10. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into Sheol, which is a place for the grave, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Mount Carmel, I will search and take them out of there. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the sea serpent, and it shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for calamity, not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that builds his stories in the heaven, has founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet you shall not the least pebble actually fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake or prevent us. Okay, God announced that he would not allow any of Israel's idolaters to escape his punishment. Since Amos addressed the northern kingdom of Israel, the altar in Amos chapter 9, verse 1 is not the altar of the Jerusalem temple, but the syncretistic altar at Bethel, where Israel worshiped the Lord and the golden calf. That's where the king went. He went down to the southern area of the golden calf there in Bethel instead of going all the way up to Dan. The people had met there for worship, and the Lord showed Amos how he stood by the altar at the autumn festival when a large congregation had assembled, and the northern monarch had approached the altar with his sacrifice. This autumn festival was sort of a duplicate of the Feast of Tabernacles, but it was a different day of the month, and it was a different celebration than the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles in the southern kingdom. This is something that had been created by Jeroboam the First. And of course, the Lord was very angry at this. They believed in those days that a god, a spirit god, would ride on top of a calf. So it was actually syncretism. They're worshiping the calf, and they're also worshiping God, who they thought as a spirit was riding on top of the calf. It's a mixture. And God hated that. Well, God commanded that the tops of the pillars holding up the roof be smashed, so that the roof might crash down, causing the foundation stones to shake and killing most of the gathered worshipers. A second order came from the heads of the survivors of the roof collapse to be cut off, that none might escape. And those who fled from this event would God pursue and kill with a sword. In other words, he's going to get everybody who is into idolatry. Escape from God's punishment was impossible, for God had determined to destroy the people. If they dug down to Sheol, the grave, God would take them from there to slay them. Now, the word Sheol can also be the place of the departed dead. It's difficult. Most of the commentaries think that he's talking about the grave itself rather than the place of the departed dead. But if they climbed up to heaven, from there God would bring them down to slay them. If they hid on the top of Mount Carmel, amid its dense forests and its many limestone caves, from there God would search them out and take them out to be slain. It's interesting how the verb search is there, because Carmel was a place where you could hide, humanly speaking, because they had dense forests on the top of the ground, and then under the ground they had these caves, these limestone caves. In fact, they have found what scientists call prehistoric bones of people down in the limestone caves, probably people that came right out of the flood, right after the flood. Very interesting. Well, if they hid in the bottom of the sea, God would order the sea serpent to bite and to kill them. Now, the commentary thinks that this is talking about the sea monster, but there are sea serpents. There are serpents that are in the bottom of the sea. A lot of them, they like to stand on the tip of their tail, and they kind of wave, looking like grass. But sea serpents are far more poisonous than any serpents that we have on land. And if you get bitten by a sea serpent when you're down, you never make it up. Within probably a couple of minutes, your heart stops. So these were very, very dangerous serpents that were down there. If they went into captivity before their enemies, there God would command the sword to kill them. For God would fix his eyes upon them for destruction and not for good. So the question is, why is God going to be so thorough here? Well, God could support his claim to punish all of Israel's idolaters by the fact that he was sovereign over the entire universe, so that no man could escape his punishment by going anywhere in the universe. That's true. If God is the sovereign creator of the sea and the bottom of the sea, he's the sovereign creator of heaven, sovereign creator of Sheol, wherever, there's no way that you can go as a human being and escape God, because he's already there. Psalm 139, David says, if I leave the earth going at the speed of light, at the light of dawn, and I flash way over to the Mediterranean Sea and sink down into the bottom of the sea, all at the speed of light, you're already ahead of me. Because there your hand will actually lead me and guide me. So you can't get away from the Lord. Very interesting. Well, the Lord God of hosts or armies, that's what hosts mean, could merely touch the earth and make it melt, making all who dwell in the earth mourn, since there was no escaping his punishment. The whole land, like the Nile, rises and sinks when God touches it in judgment, leaving complete devastation, as in the case of the perennial flooding and the receding of the Nile in Egypt's land. God built his palace in the heavens and controls the waters of the sea. So trying to flee from his judgment by climbing up to heaven or fleeing to the depths of the sea was absolutely futile. So God would indeed fulfill his claim to punish Israel because he was also perfectly impartial. That's another quality of God. Though the Cushites in southern Egypt, all Sudan and northern Ethiopia, these were black people in those days, seemed to be an insignificant people in Israel's sight, God implied that he would deal with Israel just as he would deal with them. From God's perspective, he doesn't look at people differently like many times we look at people. People are people, and he created all people, and he deals with them completely impartially. God declared that just as he had brought up Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he had brought the Philistines from Kaphtor, which is probably Crete, and the Arameans from Kir, somewhere in Mesopotamia. God had determined to reverse the fortunes of those Gentile nations, the Philistines and the Arameans, so he would likewise impartially reverse the fortunes of Israel, sending even his people into exile. Now, nevertheless, and this is interesting here, in verses 8 and 9, due to the Abrahamic covenant, God would not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, but destroy the sinners of his people who persisted in practicing idolatry. It's interesting to note that in the end of verse 8, he says, saving, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Why does he mention Jacob? Because one of the promises that God had made, Abrahamic covenant promises, had been to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had promised that to Jacob. So you're of the house of Jacob. I'm not going to forget you. That's what the Lord says. I have a covenant to keep, and I will keep it. So this is one of the bases of eternal security that we have is God's faithfulness to himself. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit seals us specifically for the purpose of keeping us saved. Because if it were up to us, we'd never keep ourselves saved. We blow it all the time. The Holy Spirit is there to help out. So God is going to be faithful to himself. He intended to keep the Abrahamic covenant that was also made to Jacob. So God would command, he would sift Israel so that the idolaters in her would inescapably die by the sword. Those who claimed that disaster would not overtake them because they were the people of Israel. So though God had chosen Abraham's seed to be his people, God's righteousness would not let him tolerate idolatry. So he would impartially, severely punish his own people who were inescapably accountable to him. So in application, though we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, may we revere God and depart from sin or face his sure and certain punishment. I look back on life at this point, and I can think of a number of people that I've known who are professing Christians, nice people, gifted, and I see what has happened to them. A lot of them, they've departed from the Lord or were not faithful to the Lord, and when the Lord eventually caught up, the hammer dropped, and it's deafening, and it's shocking to see what has happened in their lives. So God is a God who is very impartial, and we need to revere him, and we need to depart from sin. He loves us all dearly. But boy, he doesn't let any of his people do an end run around his righteousness with sin. So we have to constantly be aware of the fact that we need to revere the Lord and depart from evil.